Turn with me this morning to the book of Hebrews, chapter 2. And beginning in verse 1, let's hear the word of God. Therefore, we must give the more earnest heed to the things we have heard, lest we drift away. For if the word spoken through angels proved steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord, and was confirmed to us by those who heard him? Oh, Heavenly Father, I ask your blessing as we have the opportunity once again to open your word. I pray that your Holy Spirit will illuminate the scripture to us, and that our hearts and our minds will be open to receive it. I thank you for it. Amen. This chapter starts out with the word therefore, which means we're picking him up in the middle of a thought. We don't usually start sentences with therefore. You know, hey, how you doing? Therefore. You know, it's like he's got something going on. He spent the first part of the book, the first opening chapter, speaking to a Jewish audience, and who had a tendency, if you would, towards superstition. They were involved with angels. They had, been ministered to by angels through the years, and the writer of the Hebrews is building up Jesus Christ. He's saying Jesus is far greater than the angels, and he's giving them the brief initial taste of the gospel. And so there, then he says, therefore, we must give the more earnest heed to the things we have heard. What things grab your attention? Well, generally, if it's going to grab your attention, it's something that's important to you. You know, things that you have no interest at all in, just fly right by. You're not going to pay any attention. This word heed in the Greek is proseko, and it means to hold the mind. Your mind grabs a hold of something and hangs on for dear life. There's something there that has your attention, and you are not easily distracted. Now, how much we pay attention, or how we pay attention to something, it demonstrates the value that we place on it. If you happen to like music, and you walking through a store, any place at all, and something that you like comes on, your tendency is to you latch on to that. You know, back in the day when I did my radio show, I had a theme song. I used Stephen Curtis Chapman's "Great Adventure," was the theme song. And when I gave up the show, we were in Walmart one day, and for one odd, strange reason, they decided to blast out the first, five or six bars of that song, and it took me. I said, wow, And it depends on what your interest is. Maybe you have no interest at all in music. Maybe you're driving down the road, and you see your favorite movie star on a billboard. And you say, oh, man, I'm going to look at that for 2 seconds or whatever. Whatever it is, it grabs your attention. And it says to us, we have a lot of value. We place a lot of value in what those things are. Here we are told that we are to place great value on the things we have heard. The gospel message, we are to place great value in that. Now, ask yourself, seriously, how much value do you place in the gospel? That's not a light question. That's something for you to think about. Because the truth of the matter is, people will get really hyped up and they think about the gospel on Sunday morning. But how much is the gospel, what does it mean to you on Monday morning? When you're sitting in traffic? Or when, other things, 90 other things are going on at the same time. How much value is it to you? He is declaring, the writer, and again, we don't know who the writer to the Hebrews is. Some people speculate it was Paul. I don't think it was Paul. Some people speculate that it was Luke. I'm not even sure about that. And the reason is that if we look down in the third verse, it says, which at first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed to us by those who heard him. It was confirmed to them by those who heard him. It wasn't confirmed to them directly. And all the apostles had direct contact with the Lord Jesus. So we don't know. And it doesn't really matter. We just know that this is the Word of God. Anyway, that little rabbit trail. We can find our way back. He is declaring, the writer is declaring, that this one is greater than the angels. And he has made the last acceptable sacrifice necessary for the forgiveness of sins. Whoever the writer is, he's reminding the Jews that he's writing to, and he's reminding us that the dependence that they have cannot be on their own righteousness for acceptance with God. Our dependence has to be totally in the work of Jesus Christ. He says, we must give the more earnest. I keep wanting to say most. My eyes are playing tricks on me. But it says the more earnest heed to the things we have heard, lest we drift away. King James says we should unless we should let them slip. We are to make a greater effort to hold the gospel truths. Matthew Henry said, our minds and our memories are like a leaky vessel. They do not, without much care, retain what is poured into them. How many times have you walked out of a Sunday morning service and heard a fantastic sermon? You know, because the preacher does such a wonderful job. And every week you just know it's going to be his best sermon ever. And you walk out and you're in the parking lot and you say, wasn't that great? What did he say? Well, I know he must have said something that mattered. But I can't quite remember what it is. We have the blessing of being able to go to a website and hear it all over again. Because Nick's very faithful to have that up by Tuesday every week. It happens. You can get on there and you can hear it. And then you can forget it all over again. The things that matter to us in our lives, the things that are really important to us, how hard often is it for us to retain those things in our memory? But how easy is it for us to remember stupid things? Some people are just loaded with trivia. But ask them an important doctrine of the faith, and we'll stumble on that. We'll have a hard time. Ask me about the 1962 New York Yankees, who every member of the team was, and their batting average for the year. I couldn't tell you that, but I'm sure there's somebody out there who could. He says, give more earnest heed. Latch on to those things. Our sin nature repels the things that are important to us. That's why it's so difficult to hang on. Our nature does not want to receive the things of the Spirit. Keep your finger in Hebrews and let's flip back to Luke's gospel in the fourth chapter. I'm sorry, the eighth chapter. Jesus said starting in the fourth verse, when a multitude had gathered and they came and had come to him from every city, he spoke by a parable. A sower went out to sow his seed, and as he sowed, some fell by the wayside, and it was trampled down, and the birds of the air devoured it. Some fell on rock, and as soon as it sprang up, it withered away because it lacked moisture. Some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprang up with it and choked it. But others fell on good ground, sprang up and yielded a crop 100-fold. And when he had said these things, he cried, he who has ears to hear, let him hear. This parable that Jesus tells is about someone delivering the gospel message to people. Someone sharing the word of God with them. And some hear, they say, but immediately lose it. They can't latch on to it. And so it was really cool for the moment, but right, you know, as soon as I get out the door, I got somewhere else to go. I got something else to do. I don't need to hang on to this. It's not important. Some of the seeds, some of the people who heard, it says they had no root. And while the seed would land there and it would sprout quickly, as soon as testing came, they would fall away. Then it said some seed fell among the thorns, the weeds, those great tormentors of a garden. The seeds that fell among the thorns, as soon as it sprouted up, it says the cares or the abundance of those cares choke them out. They just choke the life out of them. There is no reality. There is no true gospel within them. They were never really born again. And he finished the parable by saying some of the seed fell on good ground. And they flourished. Does that mean that the seed that fell on the good ground never ever encountered some weeds, some thorns, some cares of this life? Of course not. But God attended to that garden. God attended to that seed, and they flourished. In order for the ground to be good, it had to be worked. This is the time of the year when we look out and about and we see the farmers in the field and they're running plows through the ground. Some of the guys did it last fall. But they don't just go out and throw the seed on the ground. Something has to happen. Something has to change. The ground itself is worked up. Now, I don't know about you, but if I was the ground laying out there, I think that would be a painful experience. Have some guy run a plow through you? I mean, you know, it would ruin your whole day. Later on, they're going to get a little nicer with it, and they'll take these little disc things out, and they'll get you even better, make it a lot finer and nicer, and, you know, make it all pretty. So that way, when the seed goes in, it'll be able to spring up easier. Won't have to work quite as hard. But work has to be done. The ground has to be prepared. The good ground that the seed of the gospel flows into has to be worked. It's prepared. And that work is done by the Holy Spirit. It's not by anything that we do. But for the ground to remain good requires some attention. Do you know what the farmers do at the end of the year? After the harvest is made, they may go out and they plow that field up again. They just bury it in cow manure. So if you want to get better, you know somebody's going to load you on with a pile. It causes the nutrients to go into the ground. It causes it to get better so that the next year it can improve. And the crop will grow and flourish even more. The ground of our lives need to be having constant attention. He says if we don't pay attention to the truths of the gospel, they'll leak away from us. Lest we drift away. For if the word spoken through angels proves steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience receive the just reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? He says, first of all, the law and the gospel that was spoken through angels, Deuteronomy 33:2. He came with 10,000s of saints. The saints were the angels that came to proclaim the word of God. It's describing in Deuteronomy the events around Mount Sinai. But it says these words if the things that they were presenting to you proved to be steadfast, if they were firm, if they expressed, this expresses authority. God's law was to be obeyed. And the consequences for disobedience were severe. Yet they were always just. It's important for us. People who want to argue and say, well, there was the God of the Old Testament and the God of the New Testament. There's not two gods. There's one God. The Old Testament looks forward to Christ. The Old Testament, through different types and signs, shows us the coming Christ. And lets us know that God, while he loves us, is also a God who judges us. And when he hands down his law, we're expected to obey it or, you know, receive the consequences. It was always just. The consequences for breaking the law was always just. The most severe punishment that God ever inflicted on sinners is no more than what a sin deserves. If we look back and we see historically, we see Korah and his group, the ground opened up, swallowed them. That was kind of a shocking experience. That was, it made an effect on the people. They said, God is serious about his word. We go through and we see other punishments and things that God delivered to people. Nothing was unjust. There was nothing that he did that sin does not deserve. Sin requires death. Sin requires judgment. The gospel is described as salvation, as great salvation. And as the writer put it, inconceivably great. We can't understand. Dad said during the song time concerning the hymn, Holy, 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 we might not be able to completely understand. We can't. Face it, we cannot understand the holiness of God. His holiness is so far beyond us. All we can do is say that the Scripture tells us he is holy. And we trust in that, believe in that. We can understand what it means to be a sinner. We can, even as godly people, as Christian people, we can experience grief at offending God and breaking his law. But our human minds can't conceive of what exactly we have been saved from. The wrath of God is beyond us. We understand the wrath of people. We know what it is when people get mad. You know, and sometimes people get mad for silly things. Sometimes people get mad for not so silly things. We can relate to that. We cannot relate to the wrath of God. And so it's difficult sometimes to fully understand what it is that we've been saved from. But by the same token, how great must our Savior be? Even that's hard to understand because our thinking is hindered by our flesh. We sin against the gospel in the passage we're looking at this morning by neglecting it. And to neglect our salvation is to make light of it or to treat it as though it were contemptible. Just presume it. To neglect the gospel is to not find it worth our while. To not care for it at all. What things are you interested in that will separate you from taking any time to consider the gospel of Christ. I'm not saying that you walk around all day long with your nose in the Bible, you know, and doing nothing else. But as Christians, that is in us. It should be, we should be putting that in us more and more every day, the intake of God's Word. And so we can't escape it. But how easy is it for us to neglect it? How easy is it for us to just say, you know, all right, yeah, this is more important. I really don't have time for that. How shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? The misery of the sinner is assured and it's unavoidable. Those who are lost are lost, and they have no future to look forward to. Those who despise the gospel, Jesus told us in John 3, are condemned already. You don't have to go around and tell somebody the gospel, and when they tell you that you're just trying to put them down, you're condemning them, you're judging them, you say, I don't have to do that. It's already the case. Jesus said in that third chapter of John, I didn't come to condemn the world because they're already condemned. There is no escape from their condemned state except for the great salvation by the grace of God. Those who are lost are lost, and we can give them the gospel, but there's nothing more that we can do. What about the regenerate? Is there a danger of regenerate folks, people who are born again, neglecting the gospel, neglecting the Word of God? Neglecting their salvation? Well, of course, there's the danger because of the sinful root that still persists in us. There's always that danger. Is there a danger of losing your salvation? In no way. Jesus said, no man comes to the Father except the Father draw him. And those who come to me, I will in no wise cast out. That means if he has saved you, you are saved, and that's that. You cannot be lost. But having that knowledge, we must not live presumptively. The idea that our salvation is secure in Christ is not license for us to live ungodly lives. We can't say, yeah, Jesus blessed me. He saved me. And I know that one day when I die, I'm going to heaven. And then go live like a hellion. You can't, they don't go together. The fact of the matter is, if God has saved us, if our faith is in Christ alone, our desire should be to please him. Our desire should be to live according to the gospel. Our desire should be to understand his word, to understand his law, and to pursue that. We don't look at our salvation as our ace in the hole and then go just do whatever we want to do. It's not the way it works. Instead, we're to follow Paul's instruction that he gave us in Philippians. In the second chapter of Philippians, where we're instructed to work out our own salvation with fear and trembling. Now, the working out of our salvation is not accomplishing our salvation. That's already done. That was done by Christ. There's nothing we could do. We can't get saved in the traditional way that it's been that phrase is used. We can't just, I'm not going to go to the Christian store today and get saved. That's not the way it works. Christ saves us. Our salvation is accomplished. But when Paul instructs us to work out our own salvation, he's telling us to pursue our sanctification. Those things which set us apart from the world and to Christ. If we are actively involved in the pursuit of holiness, the things that quickly come to mind, like prayer and Bible study, those things, jump out at you. But what about the renewing of our minds? Paul to the Romans in the 12th chapter, he says, you know, do not be conformed to the world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Think! Focus on what it is that you're actually putting in your brain. Don't live passively. It's too easy to do. It's easy to just sit back and let life pass you by. And anything and everything that goes on, whether it's on a radio, on a television, wherever it is, and you just take that into your mind. That's easy for us to do. He says, don't do that. You have to work at this. You have to concentrate on the renewal of your mind by putting things that are holy in there, things that are godly in there, things that are edifying in there. How easy is it for us to speak a word that puts someone down? And how difficult is it to say something that builds someone up? Huh? We need to renew our minds by availing ourselves of godly teachers, by putting into practice God's law, by loving Him and loving our neighbor. Those are the things that we need to do. Those are not the things that save us. Those are the things that project us further down this path of sanctification. If we do those things, there is no danger of us neglecting the gospel, of making light of it. Instead, we'll find ourselves thanking God for it. We'll see ourselves as we truly are. And we can be grateful and thankful that God sees us through His Son and accepts us that way. How shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? He's saying to the Jews, he says, you won't. He says, pursue this. Work out your salvation with fear and trembling. Give God thanks for all He's done. Let's pray.